here in the near future, and I know they can't wait to meet you. Even Nora, she doesn't even know who you are yet, but she's ready to meet you, and that's going to be a good time. In fact, I think we've got a picture here of Nora, if we're not friends on Facebook. There we go. Yeah. If we're not friends on Facebook, we should be. You should be friends with my wife too, Isabel Weems, and you'll see lots of pictures of baby Nora. But a couple of things I want to tell you about before I jump into the message at hand. Tis the Season Part 2, really a message that I think is going to awaken something in all of us. Before we get to that, just a couple of quick housekeeping items that I want you to be aware of, things I wanted to announce myself. The first thing is Pie with the Pastor. Whether you're new around here or whether you've been here for years, this is for you. In fact, it starts tonight. It was supposed to start last week, but again, I wasn't here. And so it starts tonight at 6 o'clock. It's free. No RSVP required to show up. In fact, we'd love if you brought somebody with you that maybe isn't plugged into church. And all this is this. It's going to be an informal gathering. We're going to have dessert. I know at 6 o'clock, you can eat dessert first tonight, okay? We're going to have dessert, hot coffee, and we're going to even play a little bingo, y'all, all right? It's going to be fun, and again, informal, come and go. If you can only make it for 15 minutes, still come. Bring your family, any friends that you'd like to. We'd love to have you for that tonight. And also, the second thing, before I get into my message, I want to tell you about something that really is important to us around here. We've got something coming up next week, our special Christmas offering, and I've got to tell you, I'm so excited about where the church is going. There's so much in our heart for 2018. And truly, I believe this. We've had some great history, but I think we've got an even better, brighter future. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. And I don't know if anybody will bear witness to this morning, but I believe that this coming year will be a year of radical salvations. I believe that this coming year will be a year where we see addictions broken, where we see marriages healed, where we see relationships restored. Is anybody hearing me this morning? I believe that this is going to be a year of increase. I truly do. And so what this offering is doing for us, it's really priming us for that great year. And I want you to know, we don't know each other very well just yet. And so let me just tell you, over the mic here, from me to you, there's no arm twisting here, okay? There's no obligation. There's not going to be any guilt thrown on you if you don't want to give to this special offering. If you feel like you're not supposed to, that's completely fine. But here's what I would ask you to do, that you would just spend some time with the Lord and ask him, God, what would you have us do? If you're married, you should talk to your spouse. That would be a good idea as well. But just take some time and ask the Lord, like, what do you want us to do? How can we contribute? And if he says you need to sit this one out, and sit this one out, okay? There's no arm twisting here, no obligation, but I do want you to know this. My wife and I are gonna lead the way. Here's how I lead. I will never ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And so we're gonna come next week, Sunday, December the 17th, for the special Christmas offering, and we're gonna give sacrificially, leading the way in this. And you may be wondering, lastly, like, what do you want to do with this offering? What's going to happen? And we're so much in my heart, but I want to highlight a couple of things. We want to set ourselves on the right course. And so we would love, depending on what comes in, because we'll move at the speed of your generosity, we would love to put a special banner outside, just a temporary one, letting people know what's happening on the inside. As you know, thousands of cars drive by every single week, and we want to let the world know what's happening. Another thing we love to do is we love to purchase a baptismal tank. You may not know this, but we don't have one. For years, we've had to go somewhere else. Why not have our own, where we see all these people who are saved and set free and get water baptized later on? Why not do that here, a part of one of our services? And so there's so much like that that we'd like to do. We'd like to help fund a special series, special service that would be something that people would be interested in that are outside of the four walls of this church. And so, again, if you want to participate in that, we'd love for you to join with my wife and I next week. Commercial over. All right, here we go. We're right in the middle of a series of messages called Tis the Season, like I said earlier. And this phrase, Tis the Season, it originated from the Christmas classic Deck the Halls. We've all heard that many times before. And really, the phrase Tis the Season has become synonymous with the time period that we're in. So Tis the Season for traditions, and 'tis the season for office parties. 'Tis the season for gifts. And if you have little kids or little grandkids, it's a lot of gifts. 'Tis the season for all of that fun, good stuff. But let's be honest, it's also the season for traffic. It's also the season for pain. It's also the season for sugar-crazed children, okay? It's a lot of stuff going on during the season. So here's been our mission throughout this series, and this is just week two. We'll finish it next week. Here's been our mission, that in the middle of everything that this season can bring, how do we make sure that we get back to the right mindset and the right mentality that Jesus has for us? How do we make sure that instead of our hearts and our minds being filled with despair and depression for a lot of people, how do we get rid of that and move into the joy and the hope that came with the first Christmas when Jesus came here to this earth? And so to reset the stage here this morning, I want everybody here to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And we want to pray to prime our hearts for what God's about to do. Lord, we love you so much. And I thank you for this great church. I thank you for everyone here in this room and also those that will be listening later on the archive on our website. And Lord, I just pray for each of us this morning as we ask you to reset our minds, to reset our hearts. We just ask that you would ready us, Holy Spirit, for what you want to do. That whether we've been a Christian for 50 plus years or whether we're not a Christian, but we're here, Lord, I pray, God, that each of us would be drawn closer to you, that we would hear your voice clearly, even if it's not something that I say, but something you want to speak to us in the middle of our heart and our mind. God, I pray we'd be open to that. May we have good soil in our hearts. We love you and we expect you to move in this place, in this house. And if you believe it this morning with me, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to our main text, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. If you've got an app on your phone, that will work as well. And if you don't have any of that, we've got a big Bible that's going to be on the screen behind me here in just a second. But we're going to stick and stay for the most part in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning, so don't glaze over with me. I'm going to read verse 7 all the way to verse 18. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, the New International Version. But here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. It begins with verse 7. You are judging by appearances. Anybody have any idea where I'm going this morning? You're judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, that's important, rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters, what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will also be in our actions when we are present. Verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Somebody's got to get that today. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're all on the same team here. Verse 14, we're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith grows, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. Verse 17, we've got two more to go. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. You know, there's a statement, an old adage that I think many of us have heard before in this room, and here it goes. We've got to do whatever we can to keep up with the Joneses. Anybody heard that before? Here, I got to keep up with the Joneses. This is a very old saying, of course, but it's one of those that it seems like it's just been around for forever, right? We've got to do whatever it takes to keep up with our neighbors, our friends, or let's be honest, even the people we don't really like. We've got to do whatever we can. And I did some research on this, and it was back in 1913 that this phrase originally came about with a comic strip. In fact, we've got the picture, as you can see behind me, that's a picture from it, Keeping Up with the Joneses. And the creator of this, his name was Pop. And Pop, he had this idea, and he thought it was hilarious that so many people that he knew would do whatever they could to best their neighbors. I mean, let's be honest, y'all. Even our state is like this. What's our motto? Everything's bigger in Texas, right? Like even Texas, our state, wants to be better than all the other states. So this guy thought it was hilarious, and he made a comic strip that ran for 20 plus years on this concept of this family that had to do whatever it took to be better, to have something bigger than everyone that they knew. And here's the sobering truth for us this morning. Check this out. Even though this comic strip stopped printing years ago, this idea and this persona has snowballed forward. It has. In fact, I would say this, that us here in America, and not just non-Christians, okay, if you're a Christian in the room, we've got this problem too. But so often we do everything, we base every decision, every job, everything that we do based on how others will view it. We've got a comparison problem in America, and it rears its ugly head, especially around this season that we're in. And really going back to our text this morning, this idea, this concept of comparing ourselves for better or worse to other people, it's not really a new idea. In fact, specifically in the text we just read this morning, the Corinthians, the church of Corinth, and also the Apostle Paul, who started that church, they had this exact same idea, this concept going on. The Apostle Paul, he's writing another letter here to the church of Corinth that he established. Again, he was a church planner. And what's happened here is that there are leaders in the church that have risen up after he started it, and they're beginning to refute Paul's authority. Think about his mindset for a second. He worked hard planting this church. He got it established. He sacrificed for it. And then he went on to help establish other churches. And then he finds out that the same group of people that he helped start the church for, they've turned their back on him. And they're taking every chance they can to refute his authority and his leadership. They're essentially mocking him for what he's done and who he is. We read it a moment ago, but they said, you know, your letters are strong, bro, but not you in person. That's what they said. They say, oh, you can act big and put your chest out in your letters is what they tell them. But when you're here in person, you're nothing. You're little. They're mocking him, saying that his part away from them and close to them is way different. And Bible scholars actually teach us this, that this tactic that the leaders were using back in those days, in fact, it's a tactic we use still today, but it was common. Here's what people would do. When someone they didn't like would take over, they would make sure that they would highlight that other leader's faults and also highlight their good attributes. Is anybody doing that in politics today? I don't know. But anyways, We do it now, but they did it back then. It was common. In fact, it would be applauded just like it is today. And so they would point out everything wrong with them. This person looks like this. Oh, they can't talk, worth nothing. Oh, they've really got issues. Did you see how him and his wife handle that? Do you see how they raised their kid? Like, they would do all these sorts of things to highlight their flaws and exalt themselves. And that's exactly what's happening here in this biblical text. They're pointing out all of these things that they think he's doing wrong, he being the apostle Paul. I think this is interesting. Maybe you will as well, but church tradition and history actually tells us a few things about how the apostle Paul looked. Maybe some things that they had in their mind as they were saying these sorts of things. If you look at history and tradition, it tells us that the apostle Paul was probably a man of small stature. He was probably bald, had crooked legs and a unibrow and a hooked nose. That's the Tyndale commentaries, by the way, if you don't believe me. So if we looked at all those attributes as a guy, small stature, short. If we looked at him not having any hair, and I'm getting there. If we looked at him, you know, not having like straight legs, like crooked legs, a hooked nose, all this kind of stuff. Do you think that Paul would be excited about those attributes? No, probably not. In fact, if we could almost make a little, like I've got a Nintendo Wii at home, and you can make a little character that looks like you, I don't think we would choose those characteristics, would we, guys? I don't think you would say, you know what, I would love to be bald one day. I don't think we say that. I don't think we would say, you know what, I would love to be short, right? It's just not how we're wired, but that's probably how the Apostle Paul looked. And so maybe, just maybe, this was in those leaders' minds as they called him unimpressive, right? Oh, you think you're awesome when you write these letters, and it's incredible how strong you sound, but in person, you're short. In person, you don't have any hair. No judgment, again, I'm getting there. But in person, your legs are crooked. You can't even stand up straight. You've got a unibrow and it don't look good. Have you heard of tweezers? I mean, I'm just telling you. More than likely, all of this stuff was in their minds as they compared themselves to the Apostle Paul. And it was a trap they fell into, and it's a trap that we fall into all the time. In fact, I would be willing to bet that most of us, when we walk in any room without even thinking of it, we compare and contrast ourselves to everyone else who's in the room. If we work out, we look and see, okay, am I the strongest guy in the room? If we just got our hair done, ladies, we say, you know what? My hair looks good today. Hers doesn't. We have these conversations with ourselves. Like, do they know this is Sunday morning? That's all they could wear? We do. When we walk out to our brand new car that we're leasing, that we don't even own, we feel good when we hit that button, right? And we can get right in and it starts on its own and the car purrs and it's amazing. And then we see that person with a 2006 Toyota Corolla. That was me, by the way. And you're just like, man, I'm better than them. And we don't say these things. We don't talk like this, but we live this way. And we fall into this trap. And speaking of traps, I think this is interesting as well. But I found in research that men and women who trap monkeys in northern Africa in the wilderness, they do something very interesting that I think will help us for our purposes this morning. Here's what they do. Speaking of traps, they'll take a cage, they'll put it in the wilderness, and they'll cut a hole into the cage. And the hole is large enough for a monkey's hand to go through, but the hole is small enough for the clenched fist of the monkey to come out. Okay, it's what they do. So they'll take cages like this and these traps, and they'll put them all throughout the wilderness in northern Africa trying to catch monkeys, and they'll cut those holes out, and they'll put like nuts or bananas or whatever in there to try to entice the monkeys. And here's what happens. Blew my mind. That's all they have to do, because a monkey will smell out that fruit or those nuts or whatever it is that they desire. See where I'm going here. And as they smell that out, they find it, they stick their hand in easily, but then they clench their fist around the fruit or the nuts, and they try to pull it out with the fruit, what they desired in hand, but they can't fit it. And the monkeys are stubborn, and they'll try like every way to get their hand out, and they cannot. And so literally, they will try all night long to get out that fruit, and they are trapped until the hunters come back the next morning and snap them up just like that. When all the time, all they had to do was let it go and escape. But because they wanted that fruit, those nuts, what they desired so bad, it was an insatiable desire on the inside of them. They had to have it. Because of that, they would not let go and they stayed trapped. And I'd be willing to venture this morning that some of you were caught in a trap and maybe you don't even know it. Because there's stuff that we grab onto that we think we need, but we don't. And I don't know what that trap looks like for you, because we're all different. We're all tempted by different things. I don't know if it's a money trap for you. And the fact that I even talked about that special offering, you just sat in your seat going, you know what? I knew it. Guy's all about money. I knew it. This church, it's all about money. I knew it. Right? I don't know if that's the trap for you. And so you do everything you can to work more hours and spend more time away from your family because you just got to have another zero at the end, not at the front, but at the end of your bank account. Like, I don't know if that's the trap for you. And so everything you do is I just got to get more money. I got to rise up the ranks. I don't care if I got to cheat. I don't care if I got to run somebody over on my way to the top, but I'm just going to do what I got to do to make more money. Now, don't get me wrong. I'd rather have more money than less money. Just being honest. I would. But here's the problem. You think that that will make you happy. You think it will make you better than your former self or better than your neighbor, better than your family member that's always rubbing it in your face that they own a company and you just work for a company. And so often we think that's what we need and what's going to make us happy. And so we reach for it and we will not let it go. Maybe it's money for you or maybe it's something different. Maybe it's status. This is a big one here in America. Maybe it's the status trap for you. You think that's going to make you feel better about yourself. And so if you post something on Facebook and you didn't get 100 likes, you're like, man, something's wrong. People don't like me. Or maybe you're not into Facebook. Maybe it's all about the car that you have. And we're in Texas, okay? So if your truck's not bigger than your friend's truck, right? If it doesn't have more bells and whistles, if your house isn't big enough, like we just feel like all of this stuff, it makes us feel better about ourselves. And maybe for you, the trap is status. That what's in front of your name, if you're a manager and not somebody that's being managed, if you're a business owner instead of working for a business owner, the status symbols, they trap us. And some of us, we're holding on to it and we won't let go. Here's one that maybe you wouldn't expect. That's a big one. My last one here. For some of you, it's religion. It's a religious trap. You know, we're in worship a moment ago and you see Susie over here and Susie's going after it and she's lifting her hands and she's praising God and you think in your mind, well, that girl needs to chill out. She's a little too excited, right? She just wants people to look at her. I mean, I can worship God in my heart, right? And you can't, by the way. But we compare ourselves or, oh, that person, they pulled out their Bible like they could kill somebody with that Bible. It's so big. Or we think about our kids, you know, it's just like, oh man, their kids are amazing. And my kids are like still eating glue. Okay. It's just not good. And we just like compare ourselves when it comes to like how we raised our kids and, oh, their kids are living on fire for God. And my kids, I mean, they don't even know what's up and down. Like it's just not. And so often we compare ourselves and I'm telling you, hear me, church, it's a trap. It's a deadly trap. And we can easily compare ourselves with other people for good or for bad. And this is the exact kind of situation that was happening with the church of Corinth. Comparing ourselves and we'll never be free. I'll say it to you this way. If you're a note taker, you should jot this down. Your self-worth cannot come from how others view you or how you view you, but from how God views you. I'm gonna say it again. I don't think you heard it just yet. Let me say it one more time. Your self-worth cannot come from how others view you or how you view you, but from how God views you. Because people's opinions change, but God never changes. People, they act like they know you, but they don't know you at all. Guess who does know you? God. And if you're a Christian, he sees you through the lens of his son, Jesus. So my question for you today is this. A question that's rhetorical. Don't answer it out loud. Answer it in your heart and mind. Who or what are you comparing yourself to? Let's make it practical. Because we can all fall into the wrong category. And sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that, sometimes it's a few things. But just ask yourself honestly before God, this is his house. Who or what am I comparing myself to? Because there's some men in the room that you may be 50 plus years old, but you're still trying to live up to your dad's expectations of you. That's for somebody today. You're still battling depression and self-doubt because everything you do, you feel like he doesn't approve of it and it's never been good enough. And maybe your dad's passed away, but still you just feel like I've got to make my dad proud of me. And you got half of that right, but you've got to make this dad proud of you, your heavenly father. Who or what are you comparing yourself to? Because when we compare ourselves with others, we become more concerned about what people think instead of what Jesus thinks. It's the trap of comparison. We've got to watch out. I want to quickly take you to our supplemental text this morning. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to hit it real quick. Our main text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but our supplemental, our support text is Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read it. Here's what it says. If anyone thinks they're something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Let me ask you again, who or what are you comparing yourself to? You know, it's interesting to me, thinking again about comparison, that we're in an age of interconnection with other people more than ever before. With the internet and blogs and 24-hour news cycles and Twitter and all social media, we're interconnected more than ever before. But here's what I've seen. Because of this, and there's a lot of good that comes from that, but because of this, a negative side effect is even though we're so interconnected, a lot of times those connections are superficial. Would you agree with me on that? A lot of times they're surface level connections. In fact, if you don't believe the word of God, maybe you'll believe this study, but there was a University of Michigan study done recently on college-age adults that found out that the more someone used Facebook, the less happy they were. The more they used Facebook, the worse they felt. Now, I'm not saying get off of Facebook and delete your Facebook accounts, okay? I'm not saying that. Facebook can be used for God's glory. It absolutely can't. But so often, the more that we look at people's social media and everything that they're doing and compare it to our own lives, we feel worse about ourselves. We feel really bad. There's even an official theory about this. You can Google it later if you like to do that sort of thing. But it's called the social comparison theory. And here's what it states. That we determine our own social and personal worth based on how we stack up against others. And again, I'm not just talking about social media and things like that. I'm just talking in general. We compare our vacation to our best friend and their family's vacation. We do. We compare our clothes and our money, everything. We just constantly compare. It's the world that we live in, but I got news for you today. It's not the world that God wants you to live in. It's not. God wants you to compare yourself only to how he sees you through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've got to get back to the original intent of the season that we're in, and it's all about Jesus. I've heard it said this way before, but so often we compare someone else's highlight reel to our behind the scenes, don't we? So often we compare someone else's highlight reel to our behind the scenes. We hear someone talking about their child or their grandkid getting some academic scholarship, and we're like, I'm happy if mine gets D's. Right? So often we hear, oh man, and just everything's going great for them. They've got like 18 businesses and they're all just doing so amazing and I can't even keep a job. So often we look at everybody else and what we think is really going on, and then we look at all the negative in our lives. It's time that God delivers us from this mindset. As I'm closing today, I want to tell you a true story that will hopefully impact your heart just like it's impacted mine. My wife, Isabel, she's had longtime pastor friends of hers, and she's older now, but at the time, they had a two-year-old daughter named Jocelyn. And Jocelyn is an incredibly beautiful little girl. I've got a four-year-old son and a week-old daughter, as I talked about earlier, and I can relate to what they were going through, but these friends of Isabel's who are pastors again, they had an issue with their two-year-old daughter, Jocelyn. And here was the problem. One day, just kind of in the middle of the morning, Jocelyn wakes up screaming and crying hysterically. So they rush, Isabel's friends, they rush to Jocelyn's bed, and she's just crying uncontrollably, and it takes her a while to calm down. Like, that was the level of her hysteria. And so they get there, they finally calm her down, and they just ask her, Jocelyn, like, what's wrong? And here's what she said, and it breaks my heart. I do not want my short, curly hair anymore. Exactly what she said. You know, you think it's like the end of the world, right? She had this horrible dream with like a clown involved or something, you know? It's like, that's what she said. She's hysterical, 2 years old. I don't want my short, curly hair anymore. And they were like, Jocelyn, why? You're beautiful. And I'll show you in a picture in a second. Not yet. They're like, why? Jocelyn, you're beautiful. And she really is. And we know parents, we'd say that anyways, right? Because they're our kid. But we're like, you're beautiful, just how you are. And she's like, no, Dad has straight hair. And Mom, you and my sister, like, y'all have straight hair. Mine's curly. Why? 2 years old. Think about 2 years old. Could barely put sentences together saying this. And so you move on, and they're just trying to work on her. They're really struggling here. Great family. They've raised her the right way. It's not like they were raising her wrong, and that's why she's got a skewed view. Nothing like that. Pastors, great man and woman of God, her parents. So you move on, and Jocelyn's grandma is taking her to every kid's paradise restaurant, McDonald's. My son calls it McDonald's, but he loves it too. And of course, all of us parents know when you get a Happy Meal for your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter, it's got a toy in there, right? It's the best part. And McDonald's has good toys compared to a lot of the places. You get like a coloring page or something, but like you got good toys. And this day, she actually had a Barbie in her McDonald's Happy Meal. So she pulled the Barbie out. She's excited, just like any two-year-old girl would be. And guess what? Barbie had long, straight hair. She gets so upset again. She's like, man, why? Why even Barbie's got this? Like, I want straight hair. I want it. And she was struggling. Think about this. It's sobering. A two-year-old daughter that grew up in an incredible Christian family with an awesome mom and dad was doing what? She was comparing herself to other little girls. The mom later on, she wrote this on her blog talking about Jocelyn, her daughter. Here's a direct quote from Jocelyn's mom. I want so badly for Jocelyn to see herself through my eyes. I see her so beautiful, so perfect, and I would not change one single thing about her. All the parents and grandparents in the room, you know where she's at. But as perfect as I see her, God sees her even more perfect because he hand-designed her and created her exactly how she is. My prayer is that every girl, young and old, would see themselves how God sees them. We've got a picture of Jocelyn, if you guys can put that on the screen. Look how beautiful she is. Absolutely beautiful. Just leave that up for a second. She's two. She's a little bit older now, but back then she was two. And she fell into the comparison trap. Everybody in this room, we're a lot older than two. But here's the reality, we're in the trap as well. Everything that we do, we compare it versus other people. if I could just be like them, if I could, oh, I just could have this, or I could just do that. Oh, if I had the mom and dad they had, I wouldn't be so screwed up right now. If I could do this. She's got a good excuse because she was two, but what's ours? We've got to stop. We've got to let go of what we think will satisfy our hearts. We've got to let go of what we think will make us happy. I'm talking to all of you and me this morning. We've got to let go of all of that and only get our self-worth from Jesus and how he views us. Last little thought, and then I'm going to pray. Ma'am, sir, your job doesn't give you your worth. The way your kids behave or don't behave doesn't give you your worth. How much money you have in your bank account does not give you your worth. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He did not make a mistake with you. And he's got a plan and purpose for your life. It's time that we get out of the trap and stop comparing ourselves to others. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes all across this place. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. I thank you for friends and family here this morning. Thank you for those listening online later on our website. Thank you that your presence is here, that you're real. And I just pray for us, not just for them, but for us, myself included. God, I pray this morning, today, we would let go of that which can kill us if we're not careful. No longer should we compare ourselves, for better or worse, to someone else. Comparing our house, our job, our car, the way our kids behave or don't behave, the way our family is and versus their family, what vacation we go on, what stuff we own or don't own. I just pray, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, set us free from this comparison. Some of us, we're deceived. We're caught in a trap. The truth of your word says we're not wise when we do that. Help us to see ourselves through your son, Jesus. And I pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody in this place underneath the sound of my voice or listening later on, that you are far from God, what a perfect time to get your heart right with him. So no one looking around at me, but if there's anyone here, then when you look at your life and your relationship with Jesus or your lack thereof, and you know that there's a separation. If there's anyone here underneath the sound of my voice that you are far from God, but you want to get things right, with every head bowed, every eye closed, please, this is you, me, and Jesus right now. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But right where you're at, in your seat, if that's you, I'd love the chance to pray with you. And just so I know who I'm praying for this morning, if you're far from God, you know your life's not right and you want to get it right, can you slip your hand up into the air so I can pray for you? Right where you sit. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, see that hand. Anybody else? Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Don't miss your moment. All the Christians in the room, you're praying right now because you know this is the best part of every Sunday when we give a chance for people to go from hell to heaven. This is not something we glaze over as Christ followers. We love it. It's what we live for. We want heaven to be full and hell to be empty, just like Jesus does. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask those that raised their hand a moment ago or those that even raised their hand listening later on, and also the Christians in the room, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. It's a prayer surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ. It's a prayer committing your life to him, saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead, and I give my life to you. Come on, all the Christians in the room and those that raised their hand a moment ago, repeat this prayer after me. Say this, dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me so much that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead so that I could be saved, forgiven, set free. I commit my life. I commit my everything to you. Forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. I love you so much. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me all across this room? So glad that you're here for Tis the Season Part 2. So excited about the word I'm going to share with you next week as we finish our series. Like we talked about earlier, if you're new around here, if you have a prayer request or you want to get water baptized with that tank we're hoping we'll be able to get later on, you can fill this out and hand it to anybody in leadership. You can lay it at the front. We would love to partner with you in any way that we can. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front. If you want to hang around for a bit and you just got something on your heart, maybe something I didn't even talk about, but you need prayer, we would love to stay as long as we need to pray with you and stand beside you. Besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.